Pastor Harris, and I'm the lead pastor here at First Open Bible, and I'm glad to be in the house of God. What about you? Amen? You know what I love about this church is we're a full gospel church. What does that mean? We believe cover to cover. We believe everything in here is God's word. We believe it's inerrant. We believe that there is no mistake in this thing. We believe that sin is sin, right? And we believe that redemption is redemption. We believe in the grace of God. We believe from Genesis to Revelation, and we do not sell this short. We don't want to say the things that we just like and forget about the other ones. We don't skip over chapters. We don't skip over these things. But God likes to speak to us at different times, at different hours, about different things in our life. Whatever we're going through, the Holy Spirit knows. He knows, and he speaks to us. That's why it says in his word that it's alive and active, right? It's sharper than a double-edged sword. It cuts deep past the bone and the marrow and gets to your spirit and it gets to your soul, and it speaks to you where you're at. That's what's amazing about God's word. We can read in the same passage. One person over here can get something about verse 2, and somebody over here can get verse 7, and everybody's just like, what? And it's just crazy because God speaks to us, because it says in his word that he is not only all-knowing, but he's omnipresent. He's all places at once. He's everywhere. And why don't we see him in some places, or why do we maybe not feel him, or why do we not necessarily feel his presence? Because he's not honored there. What I love about First Open Bible is we honor the Spirit of the living God. We honor him. We do. He's a person. He's part of the Trinity. He's part of the Godhead. And we're very thankful for him. And may he speak to us this morning. Amen? As we continue reading and studying in Advent. Can you believe it is getting there? Well, first off, last week, Pastor Cody, you did awesome. Appreciate you preaching last week. Amen? Lord God, amen. That's what we try to train people. Like a lot of people, if somebody gives you a compliment, and you just say, oh, no. You just voided what they said to you. That's hurtful. You just say, thank you, glory to God. And even if you don't want to accept it, there's somebody on our staff that goes, thank you, glory to God. Right? I won't point out who that is, but it rhymes with Rabbi. Right? Okay, moving on. Okay, so you did awesome. You brought the joy of the Lord to us last week with God's word. It was awesome. We sang some powerful praise songs. I love to worship God. I do. But I also love to praise him. You know, there's a big difference between worship and praise. And last week, we had a lot of praise. We had a lot of dancing. The house was full of joy. It was a wonderful week last week. I was super, super thankful. Great job, Pastor Cody, bringing the word. Great job, everyone, for jumping in and just going right to what God is telling us to do and follow him. Can you believe it's a little over a week till Christmas? 10 days. That's 9 days to buy presents. And if you're going to buy it on Amazon, you only got about 6 to 7 days, right? And it's got to be delivered to you. I don't see that I can make any references to UPS this morning. I don't see that, so. He's downstairs. All right. You know who you are. FedEx boy. All right. But there's a lot of things going on. There's a lot of stuff moving around. Christmas is in the full swing right now. 10 days. 10 days, church. All right. When I mention these three things, I want you to think. What do you think about? The scream. Impression sunrise. What are you thinking about right now? And the Mona Lisa. If you thought they're all famous paintings, you are right. They're actually have a couple other things in common as well. First of all, they're all considered to be tremendously valuable. Some could even say that they're treasures of art. The second thing is, all the originals at some point were stolen, right? So the Mona Lisa was painted by Leonardo da Vinci in the 16th century. In 1911, a museum worker walked out of the Louvre with the Mona Lisa under his smock. What is that? That's an old coat. That's what that is. Smock. Sounds like you're mad. Okay. We later expressed that he thought the masterpiece belonged in Italy instead of France. 2 years later, the thief was caught because he was trying to sell the painting. All right, The Scream by Edward Munch. This was painted in the early 1900s. And yes, not by a child. If you like that, I'm sorry. It's the beginning of the impression movement. And it actually is transformational because it was the beginning of an actual movement that just swept the world. In 2004, the screen was ripped off the museum wall by armed robbers. Fortunately, it was recovered and it was restored. Impression Sunrise. This was painted by Claude Monet in the late 1800s. In 1985, armed robbers stormed the Mormotan Museum in Paris and took the painting. It was recovered by French police 5 years later. We're all closing in on Christmas. And our planning and our preparation, our commitment reach an intense, maybe even a stressful level for many of us. I don't want the real treasure of Christmas to be stolen out from under us. Let's pray. Father, we love you. And we thank you. We thank you that, God, we're going to be talking about the real treasure. The real treasure, the greatest treasure, the most priceless possession of all creation. And it wasn't created by man's hands. It was created yours, God. Thank you for bringing your son to us, dying on a cross for us. Thank you, Jesus, that you've existed from the foundations of the world, beginning of time. Thank you that you chose a girl named Mary. Thank you, most of all, for being the greatest gift to humankind. We love you, praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. The point of Christmas is that God came to dwell with us so that way we could dwell with him forever. The Apostle John reminds us in John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God and the Word was God. And then you go down 13 more verses. John 1, 14 says, so the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. When you think of the enormity of God and the complexity of his creation and the majesty and the beauty of his glory, God's effort for our salvation is beyond our comprehension. Why would God go to such lengths to restore us? Why would he do that, to restore us to himself? See, the answer, guess what, is found where? In the Bible, the B-I-B-L-E, because that's the book for me. Amen? See, God gives us so many answers, and he even gives us the answer why he would restore us to himself. We find it in one word that God himself describes himself. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 says, but anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Amen? Advent is here. Christmas is close. I want to help us this morning to preserve and protect the real treasure in the meaning of this holiday season. We're going to be looking at the story of the Magi, the wise men. A lot of us know the people as the wise men, but the Greek word is actually magi. They're interchangeable, the same thing. There's a short account in Matthew chapter 2, and it's centered around the Magi and how they worship Jesus. We see three very different responses in what we're just about to read in this wonderful event. You have King Herod, you have the teachers of the law, and you have the Magi. They all have different approaches to the news of who has just been born. Two of the responses of the birth of Jesus, or the birth of the Messiah, are way off. But there's one response to knowing who has been born. It's the proper response to the King of Kings. If you've heard the account, raise your hand if you've ever heard the story about the wise men, right? Coming and bringing gifts, raise your hand. All of us, if we've heard the Christmas story. If you've heard the account of the wise men many times before, the image in your mind may not actually line up with what the Bible actually says. You're like, say what? See, before we begin to look at the three different responses to the birth of Jesus, let's get an actual picture of what the Bible paints. Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. If you didn't bring your Bible today, there's one right in front of you, the NLT version. If you're sitting in the front row, it's right below you. There's a little place that we have a Bible. There should be two in every pew. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. As we read the first 12 verses, please try to pay attention to the three different reactions to the amazing events that first Christmas. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from the eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where is the newborn King of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." Verse 3, King Herod was deeply disturbed. Now check this out. When he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. When the Bible says everyone, it means everyone. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law and asked, "Where is the Messiah supposed to be born?" Verse 5, "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they said. "For this is what the prophet wrote. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah. For a ruler who will come from you will be a shepherd for my people, Israel." When King Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. Then he told them, "Go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him too." O King Herod. Verse 9. After this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. Praise God. Verse 11, they entered the house and they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and they worshiped him. Then they opened their treasure chests and they gave him gold, they gave him frankincense, and they gave him myrrh. Verse 12, when it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route. For God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. See, despite what many of us sing every year, you'll notice that the wise men, the magi, they weren't kings. And the Bible doesn't say how many there actually was. The expository Bible commentary tells us this, quote, "In later centuries down the New Testament times, the term magi loosely covered a wide variety of men interested in dreams, astrology, magic, books thought to contain mysterious references to the future, and the like." End quote. What? So instead of kings, most likely these wise men were scholars or astrologers who had some working knowledge of the belief in the Hebrew scriptures. Perhaps they were also connected with Hebrews who were deported and made to live in the East. Their tradition that there were three of them probably comes from the fact that there were three gifts given to Jesus. But it's very, very possible that each gift came with a number of magi with those three gifts. We don't know where the Magi came from, except it says in God's word that they came from the east. Some scholars believe it might have been as far as Babylon. We don't know exactly what the star was either. There's three suggestions of what it could have been. Some suggest it could have been a sign in the heavens, like a conjunction of Jupiter and Saturn, which actually took place in 7 BC. Or some think it could have been a comet or a supernova. Others believe it was purely supernatural, like a pillar of fire or a cloud that led the Israelites through the desert during the Exodus. But church, the most amazing thing about the Magi is not the interesting facts we most likely remembered wrong. The most amazing thing about the wise men is these non-Jewish foreigners with questionable religious practices that love to gaze at the stars were the only ones who responded appropriately to Jesus' birth. To me, this is a huge eye-opener. Huge. Because we're in church, right? And we consider ourselves followers of Jesus, and we can actually relate way more to the Magi than we can anybody else. See, in this beautiful picture of redemption, we are like the Magi. Are we focusing our worship, adoration, and our gifts, are we focusing those on Jesus? Or are we so familiar with this story that the wonder has been lost or has been stolen? See, we might expect those people outside of the faith that don't believe in Jesus and don't believe he was the Messiah or never even heard about him. We get that they don't understand the real meaning of Christmas. Don't be mad at stores for selling Santa. They don't know, or they deny it. It's just part of life, church. Not everybody's a believer. But if us, who believes in Messiah, can we make certain our hearts stay focused on what this holiday really means, what really matters? Okay, I want us to look at another response going back to Matthew chapter 2. Hopefully you still have your Bibles open. If you look at the first two verses, or the verse 4 and verse 5. See, after encountering the wise men, Herod called the chief priests and the teachers of the law together and asked them where the Messiah was supposed to be born. They shared the answer by quoting the prophet Micah, who pointed to Bethlehem. See, Micah, 700 years before Jesus was even born there, he told us where he'd be born. But you never hear another thing about the religious leaders again. Did you catch that? Never do you hear another thing about the story of Jesus with the religious leaders again. Isn't that interesting? The teachers of the law and the priests have just heard that the Messiah has been born, and they look to scriptures. And that's it. That's it. What? See, the ones that dedicated their entire lives to God, to his holy scriptures, the ones who make a living from teaching God's law and his prophecies about the Messiah, do nothing but give an answer? They don't investigate. They don't search him out. They just say, yeah, he's over there somewhere. An old guy 700 years ago that we read about and teach about told us the Messiah would be over there somewhere. Church, we often look around and ask, who is the smartest person in the room? And then we say, let's follow him and do what he says. But God asks us, who in this room is not afraid to look foolish? Who is willing to do whatever it takes to honor and worship the King? All right, I want you to go somewhere with me for just a second, all right? You want to go with me somewhere? You see it on my face? We're going somewhere. Okay. Okay, imagine this. You are the president of the Justin Bieber fan club in Cedar Rapids. Some of you are like, no way! And some of you are like, yes! Like Pastor Cody. Woo! Back in the day, he's going to cut his hair like him, maybe. I'm just playing. Okay, go with me for a second. You are the president of the Justin Bieber fan club in Cedar Rapids. Imagine that Justin, tomorrow, he's going to send you a personal email. And that email is going to be saying to you, there's a free concert at the U.S. Cellular Center downtown, and he's asking you, where should he stay? As the biggest fan in all the Midwest and maybe even the world, you respond with an email back telling him, try the Hilton right next to the U.S. Cellular Center. It's a great hotel. Then you go right back to work. You get back to business as usual, and you forget about the email. Say what? See, we all know the real president of the Bieber Club received that kind of email. He'd be acting a fool. I mean, he'd be cranking up the music, and he's like in his cubicle. Hey, you know, he's just getting in. Everybody's like, what is going on? Oh, you'll find out. See, the real president, he'd have hundreds of screaming friends with him as the Beeb arrives at the Hilton. They'd be crying, they'd be shaking, they'd be, oh, fainting. People would be all over. There wouldn't be an email. And then you respond to it and you go back to business as usual. That's insane. But the priests and the teachers of the law are waiting and teaching about the Messiah to the other Jews, to the other fans of the Messiah, the other ones looking for him. And when the news comes to them that he has arrived, they just give Herod a biblical answer. You head over to Bethlehem. That way. But they don't do anything else about it. What, are they crazy? See, what I've gathered from Scripture is the Pharisees are mostly excited about the fact that they were able to search and study and give the correct answer. Yep, I know. Right? I know about that sin. I know about those people. But it seems like they don't really care about the Messiah himself, one they knew so much about. The Pharisees were more interested in what they knew about the Messiah, that when they got the opportunity that they had to come to know and receive and worship him, they did nothing. God, I study you. Do I know you? Do I treasure you? But from my studies and the info I just shared with you this morning, you probably know more about the Magi than 80% of the population. You're welcome. But don't let this new knowledge and your familiarity of the events of Christmas steal away the wonder of it. Let it happen. Important to learn about God. This is true. It's essential to study his word and his commandments. But don't make the mistake the teachers and the priests made where they put knowing about God above knowing God. Jesus didn't say, I know my sheep and my sheep know about me. In John chapter 10, verse 14, it says this, I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep and they know me. See, God reveals himself through his word. But the whole point is to draw close to him in order to know him more and to become more like him in his love. That's the point of reading God's word. There ain't no bunny foo-foos over there, you know, pop them on the head, right? Y'all know that song, right? Little bunny foo-foo walking through the forest, right? Gets messed up, you pop them on the head. And I got violent for a second, but this is just real. The whole point, read God's word, not to pop bunny foo-foos over the head. Draw close to him to know more about him and to become like him through his love and in his love. See, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, the back half of that says, but while knowledge makes us feel important, it's love that strengthens the church. God showed up on Christmas so we can know him and have a relationship with him. Don't let your familiarity with the story or your focus on this new knowledge steal the treasure of Christmas from your heart. Amen? Okay, let's look at another poor response to the first Christmas. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 3, we learn that when King Herod had heard the Magi have come to worship the one who had been born, the King of the Jews, he was, quote, deeply disturbed. Herod, That guy was paranoid and power hungry. History tells us that he killed his own two sons because he was jealous of and threatened by their power. So he killed them. His own kids. See, true to form, Herod pretended that he wanted to worship Jesus, but we know later in the chapter that he actually planned on killing the Messiah. Herod's response to Christmas is an extreme example of self-preservation and fighting for status quo. See, that's the exact opposite of worship that the Magi did. Can we just go back to the Magi real quick? Did you catch what I said about the Magi? Not only were they not Jewish, they also had some weird practices, religious practices, and they looked a lot different than what you expected from the people in the synagogue, in the church, and yet they did the right thing. Can anybody else in this room say, God, that is me? Anybody? One person. I'm there. I don't have all the answers. I don't got it all right. Just because I come to church doesn't make me some super Christian. But God, I'm not Jewish, but you love me anyway. You grafted me into the vine, and I'm looking for the signs because I want to honor you the right way. And even if I got it wrong, teach me, God. Teach me. But I'm going to keep looking. I'll keep looking. Can anybody else now say that's me? Amen? Raise your hand if that's you. Come on now. I ain't a king either. And there's not three of me. See, all kinds of things like, woo, cool. See, Herod, he treats the news of Christmas in the same way that he responds to any threats of his power. He tries to eliminate it. Those two boys, they got power, they got influence, kill them. I don't care if they're mine, they're dead, right? Oh, the King of the Jews is here. Let me just see what I can do to eliminate that. See, King Herod even lies and fakes interest in worship. So that way he can maneuver in and he can gain the upper hand. While very few of us in this world actually fight against Jesus, some of people do. Unfortunately, for most of us, there's a little bit of Herod in us. The part that we need to be careful of is the part that takes the glory away from Jesus. By putting our traditions, by putting our knowledge above our worship. Check and make sure that's theological. Just because you got a big head and you can think and you got great knowledge, that's not what transformed you into the likeness of Christ. Just because you can study the scriptures and you got all the answers, that's not where God transformed you. That's not where God saved you. It was in your heart. And through your heart, your mind will change. It's not the other way around. Your heart must change. And through your heart, your mind will change. Jesus talked about the heart all the time, all the time, all the time. It's much more rare that he thought about your mind. See, because when you think of thoughts, those are birthed out of your soul, out of your heart. Amen? And what you speak comes out of your heart as well. So much is in here. So the part that a lot of us can actually look like when it comes to Herod is the part that elevates our expectations above the needs of other people. It's whenever we demand that things go our way above what God might be doing. Anybody else want to just like cook some sacred cows? I don't know about y'all, but I like steak. I like jerky too, a lot. I'm for real. Like next year, I'm really pressing in. God, if we're not doing what you want us to do, why are we doing it? Who are we? Who are we impressing? What is this about? If we don't look like what we're supposed to look like, what are we doing? The world doesn't need that. We don't need that. You don't need that. See, if we put anything above God's way and what he's doing or what he wants to do through other people and through their needs, we make a similar mistake to the one King Herod made that very first Christmas. I love Christmas traditions, but we all need to allow God to adjust our plans however He would like to. Part of our worship is allowing God to have His way, even if it collides with our preferences and our expectations. Herod was so concerned with keeping control that he not only missed the greatest blessing in history, but he actually fought against it. Okay, as we prepare for the wonder of Christmas, let's look one last time at the Magi's response. Okay? The Bible says, when they saw the child and his mother, they bowed down and they worshiped him. They opened their treasures and they presented him with gifts, with precious, precious gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We know very little more about the wise men. Very little. But do we really need to? Because their response to King, baby Jesus, is the only one that makes sense, the only one that was appropriate that very first Christmas. Worship team, can you come up, please? You can just come just this way. I don't want you to miss any of this. Amen. If you want to guard the meaning and the wonder of Christmas, I suggest that you start with worship. We don't worship God because He's in need of it. We worship God because we are in need of it. Giving Him the praise He is due reminds us of who He really is. Our worship fuels and feeds our gratitude. Our worship brings us back to the grandeur, the grace, and the greatness of God. When we worship, we experience a deeper connection with God and we fall deeper in love with Him. So we can plainly see that the teachers of the law, the religious people, should have known better. They knew about God, but they didn't want to really know Him personally. I know all about Him. I know all about Him. I know everything to look for. I know everything about Him. I read all about Him. I'm studying all the time. But do you really know Him? Do you know Him personally? Do you know Him in your heart? The Magi shows us the way to make the most of Christmas, and it is through worship. So there's hundreds of passages in the Bible that have the word worship in them. Hundreds. Old Testament, New Testament. They're all over the place. The common theme that runs through the majority of the Bible for worship is this. It's the idea of giving and laying whatever we have. It's the idea of giving and laying whoever we are before God. God, what I have, it's not very good. But what I do have, I give to You. I lay it before Your feet. God, who I want to be and who I am now, I give it to You right now. Lord, it might not be gold or frankincense and myrrh, but it's what I have. I want to worship You. In the Bible, there's a number of ways to do it. I love that we're a Pentecostal church because we do a lot of these. Seems like some churches did not read the Psalms, right? Do you not forget? I mean, don't you bring now your cymbals next week and it's in the back. And your horn, you know. Sorry, man. And you know what I'm saying? He had permission, okay? See, in the Bible, these are how people worship. They worship by bowing, by laying face down, lifting hands, clapping, serving, making sacrifices, trembling, singing joyfully, thanking, and giving, and kneeling, shouting, singing in gladness. They do it with confession, exalting. They do it with dancing. And they respond in spirit, and they respond in truth. So the Magi, they worship through their gifts and offering. The shepherds, they worship through proclaiming the good news. The angels, they worship through song. Mary, she worshiped by pondering all the amazing events in her heart. We do anything, church, this Christmas, Let's remember to give God what he is due. The Magi worshiped the king because they encountered the Word who became flesh, who became God with us, who became Emmanuel. And they will never, ever be the same again, and neither will you. So over 2,000 years ago, on a starry night, right next to an inn with no room for a young family, it was the night this world will never forget. It was the night that the culmination of hundreds and even thousands of years of prophecy were fulfilled. It was that very night that the God of the universe went to great lengths for you and for me to rescue us by sending his one and only Son. And he did it by laying him in a manger. That very night is the night we should all remember. That first advent, the baby Jesus was sent here. And he was sent here for everyone and for their sins, to set them free and bring us back to our Father again. So I ask you, church, what do you have to give to Jesus this Christmas? I suggest you open your treasure chest, you open your heart, and you bring him worship.